Would you turn with me to John chapter 9? The Gospel of John chapter 9. I'm always awful happy to be with you. Bless you. I'd like to read the 39th verse. This message is entitled, The Twofold Judgment of Christ. In John chapter 9, verse 39, and Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world. Now you and I don't come into this world. We're born into this world, but we don't come into this world. Christ Jesus came into this world because he was before he came. Jesus Christ is God. God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, the eternal one. Don't you love that? I love who he is. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. Now the Lord tells us, this is why I have come. You know, anytime we read in the scriptures where the Lord tells us why he came, we ought to listen very, very carefully. John chapter 3, verse 17, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, the Lord says, the Son of Man. I love the way he calls himself the Son of Man. The Son of God is the Son of Man. And the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying. It's worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief, Paul said. In John chapter 6, verse 38, he said, I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Now here is another simple, powerful statement regarding his coming, and it comprehends those other scriptures I just quoted, for judgment, for a verdict, for the sentence. Have I come into this world that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Now what in the world does the Lord mean by that? He came so folks who can't see will see, and those who do see will be blinded. What in the world does the Lord mean by that? Now let's go to the beginning of this chapter. Verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. You ever thought about what it would be like to be born blind? You don't have a concept of anything. All there is darkness. I wonder what goes on in the imagination of someone who's born blind, since they don't have any point of reference. He was born blind. He could not see. Verse 2, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You know, that question doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he's born blind? Well, were they born blind? Was he born blind for a sin he had not yet committed, and he was judged for that sin he had not yet committed? Or perhaps his parents did something really terrible, and he was punishing them by blinding this man. That shows what people think of the Lord, doesn't it? Bad question. Bad question. We ask some bad questions, don't we? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. Now, he's not saying neither he nor his parents had ever sinned. Both he and his parents sinned in Adam, and they sinned themselves. He is saying that the Lord has let this happen in order that his works might be manifest. You know, that's why the Lord does everything he does. I believe that. So whether I believe it or not. But I believe that. Everything he does to make his works manifest who he really is. And this man was born blind for this purpose, that God might make himself known in this event.
Amen.
The Lord's so glorious. He says in verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. The night was when he would no longer be in the world. You know, he said, I've glorified thee on earth. I've finished the work that you gave me to do. And he's going back to his Father. Verse 6, and when he had thus spoken, now remember, this man was born blind. You know, if you're blind, you don't have any concept of sight. Have no idea. As a matter of fact, the only time you can have any concept of blindness is when you're given sight. He didn't really understand. He didn't understand that blind. That's all he ever knew. You know, can you imagine if you were born blind and given sight? Only then would you really understand your blindness. Verse 6, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Now, picture this. He spat the ground, made some mud, stuck it in his eyes. And then he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, what this tells me is that God always works through means. He could have just willed him to see, and he would. But he always works through means. God is a God of means. And those means in and of themselves are powerless. How could making mud and sticking it in the guy's eyes do him any good? The means in and of themselves are powerless. God works in spite of the means. And if the Lord ever works through me or you, it will be in spite of us.
Yes.
He said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Now, picture this in your mind. He saw for the first time. He had been born blind. He'd never seen anything. You couldn't describe colors to him. You couldn't describe mountains or any landscape of beauty. You couldn't describe what a person looked like. He was born blind, and now all of a sudden he sees. Can you imagine what that must have been to him? He came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which had seen him that was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he's like him. But he said, I'm he. I'm the one. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? And he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and saith unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Don't you love the simplicity of this man's testimony and the accuracy of this man's testimony? Verse 12. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. Well, they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. I guess they wanted some further explanation of what had taken place, and they thought they could find out from the Pharisees. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Our Lord reserved most of his miracles for the Sabbath day. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he'd received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man's not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that's a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Do you know, whenever the gospel is preached, there will always be division.
Yes.
Always. The Lord said, think not that I came to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Verse 17. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that hath opened thine eyes? He said, he's a prophet. But the Jews didn't believe concerning him that he'd been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? Now this is a very sad portion of Scripture. Very sad. Here, this man has been given sight, and his parents are scared to death about being excommunicated. That shows the power of false religion, what it has on people. Let's read. Go on. Verse 20. His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He's of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, God's prophet, God's priest, God's king, if any man confessed that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he's of age, ask him. They knew how his sight was restored, but they were afraid to say. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a sinner. He wouldn't have done what he did on the Sabbath day if he wasn't a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Now he did not yet know the Lord. And we're going to see that from this passage of Scripture. But he knew what had been done to him. He was given sight. Now let's go on reading. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered, I told you already, and you didn't hear. Wherefore, would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? I think he was saying this in sarcasm, obviously. Then they, verse 28, reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses, but as for this look at the word fellow, how it's in italics. This nothing. That's what they were calling him. This nothing. We know not from whence he is. Now, they weren't really Moses' disciples. They thought they were. But they weren't Moses' disciples. If they were Moses' disciples, they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, Moses wrote of me. They weren't Moses' disciples, but that's the claim they made. Verse 30. The man answered and said to them, why, herein is a marvelous thing. I've been given sight. I was born blind. And I see what a marvelous thing that is. That you know not from whence he is, and yet he's opened my eyes. You're quibbling because you don't know where he came from. I know where he came from. He was before he came. Now, we know that God heareth not sinners. You're all calling him a sinner. Now, we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Now, this man did not yet know who the Lord was. Now, it's true. It's true. God doesn't hear sinners. It's true. Sinners are the only ones he hears. Nobody else. It's true. God only hears those who do his will and worship him. And everybody that's in Jesus Christ has in fact done his will and worshiped him. And the only way they can be described in and of themselves is that of being a sinner. Verse 32. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, listen to this haughty arrogance. Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. They excommunicate him. We've had it with this guy. He's gone. Damn. Jesus heard that they'd cast him out. And when he found him, you know, the Lord heard about this and he went looking for him. And he found him. He always does. He said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe? You see, you can't trust an unrevealed Savior. He didn't know who he was. Who is he? What a question. Who is the Son of God? Who is he? Who is he? That, you know, the Lord is doing something for somebody when that becomes what they desire to know. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? I love that scripture about Zacchaeus. He sought to see Jesus, who he was. And he couldn't do it because he was little of stature. You know, when you find out, when you seek to see who he is, what you find out is you can't. Can't see. You're too small. Can't see. But he asked this question, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Now you'll only worship God. You'll only worship him who you have no control over. You're in his hands. And he can do with you whatever he's pleased to do. He said, Lord. And this you know, if you ever find out who he is, he's the Lord. He's the Lord of creation. He spake this world into existence. He's the Lord of providence. Everything that happens, he's in control of. The thoughts going on in your mind right now, he's in control of. He's the Lord of salvation. Salvation is in his hands. Yes. He can save you if he's pleased to.
Yes.
He can save you. He's the Lord. He said, Lord, I believe. And you know what happens when people believe? They worship. Mm-hmm. Always. They worship. And Jesus said, here's our text, verse 39. For judgment, for the sentence, for the verdict, I am coming to this world. Here's why I came. And here's the sentence, that they which see not might see. And that they which see might be made blind. Now here is the twofold judgment of Christ. All who cannot see are given sight. And all who can see are made blind. Now what in the world does the Lord mean by that? All who believe themselves to be so sinful that they cannot see why God would save them, they're given sight. And all who can see why God would save them are blind. It really is that simple. All who could see why God would save them, because after all, I fill in the blank, and whatever has I before, because I this or I that. Christ says you're blinded. Lights out. And all who say, I can't see one reason in myself why God would ever look in favor toward me. I can't find one single reason. Everyone who makes that confession, he gives sight to. Spiritual sight. Now, how many people, upon hearing the gospel of grace, and let me take just a minute to explain what I mean by the gospel of grace, or really what the Bible means by the gospel of grace. Sometimes we put adjectives in front of grace, like free grace and sovereign grace, and I don't know. Sometimes I think that's kind of redundant, because if it's grace, it's free. If it's grace, it's sovereign. But quite often people mean something else by grace. They look at it as earned grace. If you do this, God will give you grace. Or they look at it as responded to grace. God throws his grace out there, and it's up to you to respond, do you accept or reject, and all that kind of stuff. So I want to explain exactly what the Bible means by this word grace. Grace is God freely deciding to show favor to somebody and saving them if he wants to. What grace means is you and I are in God's hand, and it's up to him as to whether or not you or I will be saved.
Yes.
Now that's what grace means. It's free, it's glorious, it's gracious. God delights in saving sinners. But let me say this, grace is sovereign grace. It's grace where it's up to God as to whether or not you'll be saved. Now, do you see any safety in that? Do you have any problem with that? Grace is God's to give. He can withhold it. He surely can. But it's His to give. Electing grace, where He chooses who will be saved. Redeeming grace, where He makes the sin payment. Justifying grace. And all, this is more glorious to me than it's ever been, that God can take somebody like me and make me just, righteous, perfect in His sight through what my Lord did on the cross. That's what was going on the cross. My sin became His sin, His righteousness. He was punished. He was guilty. His righteousness becomes mine. That's called justifying grace. Isn't that glorious? Life-giving grace. Live, and you live. Preserving, keeping grace. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about the grace of God. I love that passage of Scripture where He says, "And you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, but God." There's grace. But God. "Who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved." Now, how many people, upon hearing the gospel of grace, where God does everything, the Father elects, the Son redeems, the Holy Spirit regenerates, He does it all. And He doesn't do it for everybody. He does it for the elect. How many people, upon hearing the gospel of God's grace, their first response is, "How can that be fair? How can it be fair for God to love one and not love another? How can it be fair for Christ to die for one and not die for another? How can it be fair for God the Holy Spirit to give life to one and pass by another? How can that be fair? Why, if it was up to me, I'd save everybody. How come He doesn't?" Now, let me say this about that statement. If it was up to me or you, nobody'd be saved. Now, that's the reality of the matter. If it was up to me or you, nobody would be saved. All we say, "Oh, I'd save everybody." But let somebody cross you about a million times and let's see. See how long that lasts. It won't. It won't. But when we... You know, I was thinking about this while we're driving here. It's amazing when a sinner feels like he can sit in judgment on God as to whether He's fair or whether He's not. Oh, so you're a competent judge. You think you're able to make some kind of judgment like that? That's ridiculous for a sinful man to sit in judgment on the God of glory and accuse Him of not being fair. You see, this person sees why God should save him. Well, He ought to save me. I'm His creature. I've accepted Him. I've done this. I've done that. He can name a million reasons as to why God should save him. Christ says, "Lights out. Lights out. You've been blinded. You've got to be blind to even think that way. You don't really see your sin." But if somebody finds out they're a sinner, and what a revelation that is, and that all you are in and of yourself is sin. A sinner by nature, a sinner by birth, a sinner by choice, and a sinner by practice. And it's all your fault. Your sin is all your fault. If God didn't choose you, if Christ didn't die for you, if God the Holy Spirit doesn't call you, you know at least one person that has absolutely no claims on God. And that person is you. You. If God sent me to hell, just and holy is His name. You see absolutely nothing in you that could ever recommend you to God? Is that you? Is that you? Not one single thing to recommend you to God. Can you pray with the publican in the temple, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, the worst man to ever live? You don't think things like, it would not be fair for him to pass me by. After all, I have whatever it would be. You can't see why he would save you if salvation has anything to do with you. Now that's the person who's given sight. That's the person who's given sight. That person who can't find one reason in themselves as to why God would look on them in favor. That's the person. He gives you sight to see why he can look at you in favor. I know why. I know now. I know why God can look in favor of me. For Christ's sake. Be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I've been made to understand that everything God does is for Christ's sake. So now I see a reason why he would look in favor on me. It isn't in me, but it's in Christ.
Yes.
I love what Judah said of Benjamin to Jacob. He said, and this is what the Lord said of every one of his people, I will be surety for him. Of mine hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, let me bear the blame forever. And that's what my Redeemer, he said, I'm going to bring him and set him before you. And he did. You see, Christ took full responsibility for your salvation. You who can't see why God would save you, the Lord Jesus Christ took full responsibility for your salvation. He said, I'm going to have him. I'm going to have him. And he does. But if you're in that other group, I see why God would save me. After all, I've been fill in the blank, whatever it is. If you're one of those people who presume to judge God, how could it be fair for him to save some and pass by others? Which translates to, how could it be fair for him to pass me by? Well, you've been made blind. You can't see. You're blind. You can't see who God is. You can't see who you are. And I pray that God gives you sight. The sight that comes from the cross. Where you can see why God would save you for Christ's sake. Not for your sakes, but for Christ's sake. Now let's go on reading. Verse 40. And some of the Pharisees, which were with him, heard these words. You can be sure the Lord meant for them to hear these words. You can just be sure of that. They said to him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have, what's it say? No sin. He doesn't just say you'll be forgiven. He says you will have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. Now, there are two types of people in this world. Only two. And me and you fall into one of these two groups. There are those people who have no sin. And there are those people whose sin remains. It's on them now. It'll be on them when they stand before God in judgment, and it'll be on them when they suffer the justice of God in hell. Their sin will always remain. And then there are those who have no sin. Turn with me to 1 John. Chapter 3. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Now you take the Ten Commandments. I love the Ten Commandments, don't you? Thou shalt have no other God before me. That commandment against idolatry. God is so holy that even to take his name in vain is worthy of damnation. That's how glorious his person is. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honoring your mother and father. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. The Ten Commandments. You break one of those, that's sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. Verse 5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sin. Did he do it? Did he do it? Yes, so much so that in him is no sin. He put it away. It's gone. And if I'm in him, I have no sin. I am holy and unblameable and unreprovable in the very sight of God. And God sees things how they really are. How he sees it is how it is. Now, that one who can't see why God would ever look in favor toward him has no sin. And that one who can see has been made blind. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And you shall have no sin.
Amen.
Amen.